As I mentioned, we are restarting our Christian Essentials series, and we are in week 5, and we are talking about baptism this morning. And before we get into it, I just want to say this mic stand of Timothy's was in my way, and it's just like a little bit of a difference in height there. So I had to move. Why is that so funny, darling? I don't know why that was that funny. So I had to move my table to the right side. Boy, am I thrown off. So who knows what's going to happen. We are in the 5th week, and we are discussing baptism. And I was shocked by what God revealed to me about baptism. And actually, it's linking with peace and the timely reminder of Remembrance Day. So I'm excited to break into God's Word this morning. But before we begin, we need to talk about something. Walter Brueggemann said, "Church is not to be the happiest place in town, but rather the most honest place in town." And honestly, the truth is, oftentimes churches can be the most phony places in town. In further honesty, the truth is, life is very hard. As a pastor, I hear over and over and over again about people's feelings of isolation, of pain, of the things in their life that they don't know how to navigate. We say this a lot, but we are the most connected generation of all time, but arguably the least actually connected. We have an epidemic of isolation on our hands. But this morning, we are all here together. We are sitting in this one room together. Isolation can be devastating, and we have the ability to fight against that. So this morning, there's a word for us, for myself, for you, for us all, and that is, you are not alone. You are not alone. God is with you, and we journey together. So let's reach out. Reach out in honesty about what is happening in our lives. What is going on? So often it feels like we're treading water and we're barely above the water. So often it feels like we are sinking. Let's reach out in honesty. We are so much better together. Let's look and let's listen and let's love. For many of us, and I speak for myself, we often presume that our sins or our secrets or the hidden side of life makes us unclean and unwanted. So we choose to hide rather than to show our truth, show who we really are. Brené Brown, in one of my favorite books, writes this. We've said this before, and every time I read it, I'm floored by her words. "The irony is that we attempt to disown our difficult stories to appear more whole or more acceptable. But our wholeness, even our wholeheartedness, actually depends on the integration of all of our experiences, especially the falls." So before we can move forward, before we can move out of isolation, we have to take an honest look at where we are at as individuals, as people, as children of God. We need to face our isolation, face our sins, our suffering, and walk through them. And this is so much easier to do when we are not alone. And the most honest truth, if we're being honest this morning, the most honest truth I can think of is that God loves you. Inside and out, God loves you. The shiny, the new, the holy you. But God also loves the you that is deceitful, that is selfish, and that is isolated. We are a people of second chance, living in the humble arrogance of God's belovedness, of our belovedness. Augustine, in his book, The Confession, which is an amazing look at the formation of theology, wrote that the things that have rotted in you and I will bloom again. The things that have rotted in you will flower again. So this morning, as we start, as we get ready to discuss baptism, the truth is, if you've ruined things, if your addictions have spoiled everything, if trauma has stolen from you, if shame has eaten up your hope, hang on. It will flower again. The mercy of Jesus blooms. What starts as our pain and our failure becomes manure, the fertilizer used by God, the cosmic gardener. This is transformation and growth through our pain. This is pain to purpose, hurt to hope. This is peace. God has something in store for you. Hang on, choose faith, and let's choose to do this together. You are not alone. God loves you. We are in this together. Jesus, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your unbelievable, unfathomable love for us. God, give us the courage to take a step towards you and towards each other, to reach out in honesty as we navigate this scary and difficult world. We need you. God, as we begin to discuss baptism this morning, I pray that you would lead us, that you would enlighten us to how we can die to self and rise anew with you. Amen. We began this morning with this reminder of our belovedness and our tendency to hide, because not only is it something that I think we desperately needed to hear, but also because this morning we are discussing baptism. Baptism is literal immersion into a new life, a life with Christ. When we enter the waters of baptism, we are dying to our old self, burying the old, that which is rotted, that which is spoiled, been harmed, and we are dying to sin. Baptism is, for lack of a better term, the process of fertilizing our faith in Christ, burying the old and arising new with Jesus. A couple years ago, and by a couple, I mean, I don't know, way more than 10 now, because I was much more fit then, but I went on a hike. So I have a story to tell you about water, and it involves me being younger. I did a hike in Killarney National Park, which is north of Sudbury, and this hike was called the, shoot, I always forget this. How do you say bell in French? La Cloche? Okay, thank you. The La Cloche Loop. It was 100 kilometers. It was a 100 kilometer hike, and we were going to do it in 5 days. There was 7 of us. We were instructors, outdoor instructors at this Bible college I went to called Summit Bible College, based in Huntsville, and we were going to do this La Cloche Loop. And it was not a straightforward line. There was scrambling and rock climbing and really intense terrain. There was forest, there was mountains that can be as big of a mountain in Ontario, lakes and all sorts of stuff. And huge packs, we had to take all of our food with us. It was very hard. As I said, it was much more fit then, and it was a lot of fun. Very beautiful. It is wild what can happen when you go into the wilderness and light pollution goes away. When you go a couple portages in or 50 kilometers away from the nearest road, it is a wild what you can see. And we did this in late September, and it was really cold, and there weren't showers 100 kilometers away from the nearest civilization. So we would jump in the lakes to wash ourselves. And we were at this lake called Little Superior Lake. And this was about on day 3, I believe, and it was time to jump in the water and clean ourselves. But again, it was like 2 degrees, very cold. And so, you know, you do the toe dip, and it's not the news you wanted to hear, but you still have to jump in the water. And so many of our constituents lacked the courage to jump in, and I said, it's no big deal, guys. Let's just jump in. So I jumped in, and the combination of what the like mind-numbing, migraine-inducing cold made me shoot out of the water very quickly. But there was something else. I've told some of this story before, but this lake was so blue that it felt like someone had opened my eyelids and colored my eye with a blue crayon. I couldn't see anything, but it was so strikingly and shockingly blue that I couldn't stay underwater. Every time I would go under and open my eyes, it was like almost a fear response. It shocked me to raising above the water. I've never experienced anything like it. It was so shocking that I had to come up out of the water. I tell this story because baptism is not unlike that. Baptism, when we immerse and die to ourselves and rise anew out of the water, it should be shocking and striking because we are a new creation in Christ. This is the beauty of baptism. Christian Essentials is a two-part series that we've been in. We are going to learn together about the tenets or pillars of our faith that we oftentimes overlook, that we take for granted, or that we suffer ignorance from, or we just simply need refreshment on. So we've already talked about atonement and canon, the Bible. We've talked about the Trinity. We've talked about kingdom and church. And this morning, we're discussing baptism. 2 weeks after this, we're talking about communion, and then we are ending on prayer. This morning, we are looking at the theology and history of baptism. There's been a line that has been said for centuries, and it's baptism is simultaneously an active step and a passive action, an act of obedience by us and an act of promise by God. So our aim this morning, our goal for our time together this morning, is to look at the beauty and power of baptism and discuss some of its history within the church from the baptism of Jesus up until now. Furthermore, our aim is to challenge our misconceptions on baptism, including baptism being just an outward display of our faith. And lastly, our aim this morning is to align ourselves with the Prince of Peace and participate in his kingdom. Surrender to God equals transformation. Surrender to God equals transformation. We always grow when we follow Jesus. This series, we've been talking about a movement, four movements. At the heart of Christian discipleship are four fundamental practices. The first is awareness. The second is learning. The third is reflection. And the last is action. The more we learn about God, perhaps the closer we get to fully knowing God. The more we learn of the church's history, perhaps the closer we get in not making the same mistakes we've made so often. So that is why we choose to become aware and to learn, because it allows us to move closer to God. Those are the first two, awareness and learning. We need to become aware of injustice, aware of our misconceptions and errors, and we need to truly learn. Lastly, we need to reflect on the truths that we learn so that they can become action. Movement from our head to our hearts to our hands. This is why we are doing this series. Asking the question, what do we believe? Why do we believe it? And why does it matter? These are big questions. And we're not going to get all the answers, but we're going to ask them together, to become aware together, to learn together, to reflect together, and to take a step in action together. We started this series by saying this, and this shocks me every time I see it. In Scripture, Jesus asks 307 questions of the people he surrounds himself with. He has asked 183 questions in the Gospels, and he answers, guess how many? Three. Again, in Scripture, Jesus asks 307 questions of the people he is around. He has asked 183, and he answers three of them, only three. What we can learn from this is that Jesus was always starting dialogue. He wasn't shutting it down. We this morning are beginning with that. Let's be like Jesus. Let's ask questions and learn together. So, we are going to have a conversation. We've been starting the last few sermon series with something called Start the Conversation, where we ask questions
of each other. So we're going to do that now. We're going to take 5 to 8 minutes and ask these two questions. What is baptism? Why is baptism important? What is the significance of baptism? So break off into groups. Sit with someone you know. Sit with someone you don't know. If someone is sitting by themselves, join them. If you are sitting by yourselves, join someone else and have this discussion. What is baptism? Why does it matter? What is the significance of it? And we begin with this truth. We are all at different experiences in our faith, but we are all in this together. There is no better or hierarchy here. So let's have an honest conversation and try and learn together. So take a few minutes, discuss this amongst yourselves, and we'll come back. Thanks. All right. As you wrap up your conversation, we are going to phase into a quick time of looking at the history of baptism in the course of the church and why that matters for us today. So, most Christians agree that baptism is important. Most Christians agree that baptism is important. In fact, the overwhelming majority believe that it is very important. Jesus himself was baptized, and he commanded it of his followers. In fact, one of the last things he said on earth at the end of Matthew in the Great Commission was for us to baptize each other. Furthermore, the apostles and leaders of the early church baptized those who came to faith in Jesus. From this, we can surmise that baptism has been practiced by the church in varying forms since the very beginning. There are even denominations named after baptism. One that you might recall off the top of your head are the Baptists. Our denomination, in fact, the Be in Christ Church of Canada, is an Anabaptist denomination. Anabaptist is Latin for again baptized. And this history dates back to over 500 years ago when many Christians wanted to make a change from the hypocrisy of the Catholic Church at that time and believed that baptism, the literal immersion into a new life with Christ, was the key to this movement of transformation. The Anabaptist movement was taking place at the same time as the Reformation. We said this a couple Sundays ago, but this Halloween, which is also Reformation Day, was the 501st anniversary of the Reformation. The Anabaptist movement was taking place at the same time, but had differing radical roots. Rather than choosing some of the modes and models of revolution and reformation, the Anabaptists took a more peaceful approach. And an interesting fact about our denomination, the BIC, the Be in Christ Church of Canada, is that when they first started in Canada, they were called the Tonkards, which is based on a German word that means the dunkers, so dunking people in water. So I'm glad they changed it, although Tonkers is a cool word, but I don't think many of us speak German. There is, however, a stark reality and difficulty in the discussion of baptism. This difficulty lies in centuries of disagreement. For many, now and in the history of the church, nothing has led more quickly to disagreement than the topic of baptism. There are godly, faithful, earnest, and gifted theologians, scholars, pastors, and everyone who hold varying different views on all the aspects of baptism throughout the 2,000-year history of the Christian church. So we must face the fact that baptism and the issues of it have divided the church, literally and figuratively. But the reality is, us ignoring these differences and this topic is not going to help us work towards unity. We must remove our prejudices and fear to fully look, listen, and love to our brothers and sisters. One last word regarding our differences over baptism is this. We must all realize that we are finite beings. We're not perfect. I don't know if you guys knew this about me, but I'm not perfect. Because I certainly know that you're not perfect. No, I'm just kidding. We're all in this together, remember? We will never be able to comprehend the profound and utterly above us mysteries of Almighty God.
We catch glimpses of it. In fact, Paul in 1 Corinthians 13:12 wrote that our knowledge of God is like looking through a dark glass. We see dark, like through a glass that is dark. It's like looking through a Coke bottle with Coke in it. We can see, but we can't see clearly. So this morning, we surrender our certainty and choose faith. Perhaps God left room for doubt and discussion in the matter of baptism to remind us that we need to humbly choose faith and to remind us that we need each other. Faith minus vulnerability, Brené Brown writes, faith minus vulnerability and mystery equals extremism. If you've got all the answers, then don't call what you do faith. So the questions before us this morning that we aren't going to answer, we're going to try to talk about and learn about. The questions before us are staggering. What is the real significance of baptism? How does God work in the act of baptism? What does it mean to receive Christian baptism? Is baptism necessary for salvation? Who should be baptized? Young, old, everyone in between, who should be baptized? Should we immerse in water the person being baptized, or is it enough to sprinkle or pour water over them? Does it even matter? These questions have divided the church for 2,000 years. We won't answer all of these this morning, and if we did claim to answer all of these this morning, I think we would be choosing to speak on behalf of God. We're going to humbly take a step towards this topic, rely on each other, rely on God's word, and try and get closer to the truth. Our conversation this morning is to enlighten us and challenge us. Again, our aim, just to reiterate, is to look at the beauty and power of baptism and discuss some of its history within the church, from the baptism of Jesus up until now. Further, our aim is to challenge some of our misconceptions of baptism. And lastly, our aim is to align ourselves with the Prince of Peace and participate in his kingdom. It has been said that baptism separates the tire kickers from the car buyers. I don't like this. I mean, it's good, but it really divides us. So what if instead we rephrase that to this? And this is our big idea for this morning. Baptism propels the passive recipient of mercy and peace to active partnership with the Prince of Peace. Baptism is derived from the Greek word baptisma, which means and denotes the action of water and washing and plunging into water. From the earliest days of Christianity, baptism has been a rite of initiation. By this watery sign, we are made in the name of the triune God, people who have openly admitted into the life and community of the church. One of my favorite theologians, which every time I say his name, people giggle, is Hans Urs von Balthasar. No, I was hoping for no giggle, but he wrote this about baptism, and I think it is actually a window into us learning some of the realities of baptism. The church does not dispense the sacrament of baptism in order to acquire for herself an increase in membership, but in order to consecrate a human being to God and to communicate to that person the divine gift of birth from God. Although some of us disagree on baptism, the consensus is that baptism is primarily God's act, God's sign, God's pledge, because it is God who promises his presence in it. Furthermore, in the Bible and in the early church, baptism functioned as a gracious mark of Christian identity. By baptism, one took a new name, a new life, and a new identity. Baptism mattered a great deal more then than it does now. So this morning we are going to read Romans chapter 6. The book of Romans was written by the Apostle Paul around 60 AD while he was staying in the church in Corinth. And the book of Romans sets the foundation for a lot of Western theology with big themes such as sin, justification, salvation, sovereignty, and holiness. Romans is dense. And we are in Romans 6 this morning, so you can read along with us. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We have died to sin. how can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who are baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For it has been, for if we have been united with Christ, with him in death, like this, we will also certainly be united with him in resurrection, like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once and for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. This is a dense passage. And we're going to talk about it for a few minutes this morning, but the real challenge this week is for us to continue to read Romans chapter 6, because it has huge ramifications on our perspective and how we live our life. Paul begins chapter 6 with a rhetorical question and then answers it immediately. What shall we say then, he says? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. He's yelling this whole time, by the way. It's all in the imperative case. The other translation for by no means is, may it never be. May it never be. By the way, this is a rhetorical question that Paul is asking. But the reality is, and the truth is, that the grace and forgiveness of Jesus never run out. Never run out. But this passage speaks to our transformation, speaks to a new life in baptism. Not one of perpetuating the old ways, but being born new into a new reality. It's a call for holiness and transformation. Verse 3 and 4 says, or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. This is new life, arising anew with Christ. There is a call throughout this passage for holiness. And I think baptism is the key here for us and holiness. Holiness is not just sin management. It is spirit abundance. Sinning less is absolutely a sign of maturity, holiness, and transformation, but is not the reason or our goal for life with Christ. The goal, the result, is transformation. It is Holy Spirit abundance. There's two sides to the same coin, but we choose to follow Jesus and to be transformed by him and be made new through baptism, not so we can just sin less, but rather so we can be transformed to become like Jesus. Note the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5. The fruits of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Baptism, again, is literal immersion into a new life with Christ. When we enter the water of baptism, we are dying to our old self, burying the old, that which has rotted, spoiled, and been harmed, and dying to our sin. It is, for lack, again, of a better term, the fertilizer of our faith with Jesus. Baptism incorporates us into the mystical body of Christ, into the divine DNA, and we can say that the Holy Spirit is present in each of us. And we have the capacity of full redemption and transformation. This is beautiful. In verse 3 and 4, it says, those who have been baptized. In Greek, it's from the word baptizo. And in this case, it's in this passive aorist, undefined tense. And there is a lot of meaning in this. It's passive because we are the passive recipients in baptism of God's action. We choose to enter the water, and God chooses to reveal his promise to us. It's a beautiful two-part action. As we said, today is Remembrance Day. In fact, Armistice was 100 years ago today, the day that ended World War I. This was supposedly the war to end all wars. The war that was ironically just the beginning of global superpowers using humankind as pawns to gain power. 80 years ago yesterday was a day called Kristallnacht in German, meaning the night of the broken glass, or the Kristallnacht. In Germany, hundreds of people were killed, thousands of synagogues were burnt, 7,000 Jewish businesses were destroyed, and 250,000 Jewish men were abducted and put into concentration camps. This was the beginning of World War II in a lot of senses, the first major action of oppression by Nazi Germany. We say this not for us to be filled with rage and regret and get angry at nations, but to realize that this world is not as it should be. In 1934, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was later hung by Nazi Germany, wrote this: "Christianity stands or falls with its revolutionary protest against violence, arbitrariness, and pride of power, with its plea for the weak. Christians are doing too little to make these points clear rather than too much. Christendom adjusts itself far too easily to the worship of power. Christians should give more offense, shock the world more than they are doing now. Christians should take a stronger stand in favor of the weak rather than considering first the rights of the strong. There is another way to this world than war and violence and power. And Jesus, a life with him, a new life, dying to self and rising new with the Prince of Peace, is the starting point. Let us remember that Jesus, the Prince of Peace, disarmed Peter, who took up a sword to defend Jesus. The Prince of Peace disarmed Peter. The Prince of Peace is disarming us. This is shalom. Let us take up the mantle of peace and love and bring it to our world. To remember is to work for peace. We are not complacent. We are active for God's future. In Matthew chapter 3, Jesus is baptized. We're going to talk about this as we wrap up this morning. Jesus' baptism is one of the five major milestones in the gospel narrative of his life. The first was baptism. Second is transfiguration. The third, the crucifixion. The fourth, the resurrection. And the fifth, the ascension. Five milestones, and the first is baptism. Matthew 3, 16 and 17 says this, and we cannot miss it today on Remembrance Day and today as we discuss baptism. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love, in whom I am well pleased." The significance here of the dove should not be missed. For the early church, the dove was a symbol, the dove with an olive branch in its mouth was the symbol of baptism, people, of baptism. To the early church, the dove was the symbol of baptism. We've since made it a symbol of the Holy Spirit, God coming down and his Spirit descending upon us. This is also good. Jesus' baptism marked the beginning of peace, a new world order of healing and reconciliation for all of humanity. On this Peace Sunday, the Sunday closest to Remembrance Day is called Peace Sunday. On this Peace Sunday and Remembrance Day, let us not forget the baptism of Jesus and the dove of peace descending on him to change this world forever. Baptism and peace are as linked as baptism and water. in the scriptures. Fleming Rutledge, in her new book, Advent, writes this: the right word for connection between the purpose of God and human activity is participation. Participation. We are participants in what God is already doing, but this is by His grace alone. When we are baptized into Christ Jesus, we join Him as participants, as peacemakers in redeeming this world. Blessed are the peacemakers, said Jesus, for they shall be called children of God. When we rise new, as new creation, out of the waters of baptism, we are born as peacemakers. For Christ, bringing His kingdom of peace and justice wherever we go. Let us choose the radical call of baptism in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, not with weapons, but with God. They are one when the way leads to the cross. It is only in trusting that Jesus' kingdom is true and relevant in all areas of our life that we will begin living with peace. This is achieved in the actual and symbolic act of baptism. This is death to self and full immersion into a life of Christ. It is 11:11. As we talk about peace and the Prince of Peace, and we remember those who have sacrificed so much, let's not have it mean nothing. We are called into a new reality, a new life, a death to self of power and control and injustice and pain, and we rise new, partnered with Jesus as peacemakers in redemption and building His kingdom in the future. I'm going to ask Timothy and the worship team to come up as we wrap up this morning. We who were formerly broken and unbelonging, and by who knew no peace, are now called people and a church of peace. We are children of the Prince of Peace. Our hearts must overflow with peace. Our mouths must speak of peace. And we must always walk in peace. The call of the Christian isn't to isolate, stew in our pain, and be angry at the world. The call of the Christian is to follow Jesus in participating in bringing His kingdom here. Let us be known not for what we're against, but what we're for. And we are for the justice of Jesus and the peace and hope and promise of a future brighter than we can ever imagine. You have a role to play in this. I have a role to play in this. When the heavens opened up and God said, "This is my Son whom I love, in whom I am well pleased," it marked the beginning of the peace movement on this world. We're going to spend a few minutes in worship. And the reality is, and the call on us this morning is, will we be complacent? Will we be comfortable? Will we live as people who have not yet been baptized, or people who have been baptized but aren't choosing the new life? Will any of this matter, or will we just coast into an unknown future, forsaking the life and world-changing reality of the Prince of Peace? Let's choose to follow Jesus. This includes baptism. This includes taking a step of faith as a peacemaker, not being complacent in the injustices and the upheaval of this world, but truly following Christ. Let's stand together this morning as we honor those who have gone before us, and as we take a step out of complacency into obedience and peacemaking. I challenge us this morning to just do that, to take a step towards Jesus. As we sing a song here, the challenge is before us for this to matter, for this to matter. We as a church don't just meet. We are called to matter. Jesus said in John 14, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give. Let not your hearts be troubled, and don't be afraid." Let's take a step of faith this morning as peacemakers and kingdom builders, those who rise anew out of the waters of baptism.